Welcome to Restore, a podcast seeking to restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. And now your host, Javier Diaz.
Hi, everyone, and welcome or welcome back to the Restore podcast. My name is Javier. I'm your host, and this is episode 100. Well, let me just jump right in and say, I can't believe it's been over 8 years and now 100 episodes of the Restore podcast. Honestly, I had a few ideas about what to do for the 100th episode, but for different reasons, I ultimately decided just to keep it simple and keep it going. So let me start by saying a lot of thank yous. First and foremost, of course, I want to thank God. I want to thank God for giving me the strength, the wisdom, and persistence to just keep going. I've mentioned on a few episodes that at times I've just wanted to stop doing the podcast. But nearly every time I've experienced God bringing a random person telling me that they listened to the podcast, appreciated the conversations, and it has just empowered me to keep going. And this has happened without me even mentioning anything about the Restore podcast. So again, I want to thank Jesus and give him all the glory. Secondly, I want to thank all of you. I want to thank all of you for listening, subscribing, and sharing the Restore podcast. The podcast now has been downloaded in over 140 countries and listened to in over 4,000 cities. It's crazy. The U.S. is obviously where the overwhelming amount of downloads occur, followed by Australia, Canada, and many other places. I've now had downloads in every state here in the U.S., so thank you. Thank you for listening. I truly hope the episodes have been, as I often say, helpful and hopeful, and perhaps have challenged you at times as well. Continuing with my thank yous, I want to give a special thank you to Lee, who has been helping me with the podcast since day one. He has helped with some of the technical stuff, and he has uploaded every single episode of the Restore podcast. So, Lee, thank you. I couldn't have done it without you all these years. I also want to, of course, thank the previous and current administration of the Florida Conference. Without them, I could not have done this. They have been supportive and encouraging from the beginning, as this has been a ministry of the Ministerial Department of the Florida Conference that originally came out of a missions conference, as many of you know, that was called Restore. The Restore podcast has always been about restoring the vision, the mission, the church through conversations about what that may look like through different topics and themes. Ultimately, we, followers of Jesus, are the church. We are awaiting the ultimate restoration of all things when Jesus comes to take us home. Until then, we continue in our respective journeys, seeking to be the church with a mission to let people know that only one can truly restore us and all things, and that is Jesus. So to celebrate our 100th episode, I want to give out four $25 Amazon gift cards. In order to be one of the four winners, here's how you can win. One way is to simply email me at Javier, J-A-V-I-E-R dot Diaz, D-I-A-Z, at floridaconference.com, and just let me know, well, perhaps what your favorite episode might be, and or simply saying happy 100th episode. Another way is when this episode is posted on the Florida Conference social media platforms, particularly Facebook or Instagram, let me know there what your favorite episode might be, or again, simply by saying happy 100th. So there you go. You can email me or comment on the Florida Conference post promoting this episode. I would also love for you to rate and review the podcast as well. So if you feel inclined to do so, that would be great. With all of that said, let's get into the 100th episode. I'm so happy to have back on the podcast Pastor Ivan Williams. Pastor Ivan was on the second episode of the podcast, and now he's back for number 100. Pastor Ivan Williams has served as a ministerial director of the North American Division for over 12 years, and just at the end of last year, he accepted a new role as Vice President for Strategic Planning and Leadership. But Pastor Williams has been in ministry for well over 40 years. We talk about his new role, his faith journey, leadership, mission, and more. So without further ado, here's my conversation with Pastor Ivan Williams. Pastor Ivan Williams, welcome back to the Restore Podcast.
Thank you, Pastor Diaz. What a privilege it is to be with you since we are using the pastor title here. I'm honored to be with you on Restore, and I thank God for the ministry that you provide through this podcast.
Well, thank you, Ivan. And definitely, we can do it by a first name basis here, as we usually do. But yeah. It's hard to imagine when I said welcome back, because for those that may not know, you were on episode number 2 way back in 2016 when we got started. And you have the distinction, if I can say it that way, of having the shortest episode. And after that one, I said, I want to do longer episodes. And so we've made it a long format podcast of an hour plus. And so Ivan, we will definitely go longer. which I'm thankful for your time, than we did last time. So again, welcome back, my friend.
Thank you. You know, if you keep it short, you get invited back. So there was a method in my purpose. So
there you go.
It's a blessing.
Well, great. We've come a long way. The podcast has come a long way. It's been crazy how the Lord has blessed. But as I listened to that episode, and for those that haven't, I highly encourage them to go. It'll be on the show notes. Or they can just scroll down on the whatever, wherever they may be listening to, whatever podcast app. But with that said, I didn't ask you the question that became one of the questions that I ask all of my first-time guests. And though this is your second time, I didn't ask you the question, which is, Ivan, tell us about your faith journey and your call to pastoral ministry.
Javier, that's a great question. I think it is the launch question for every person called to full-time ministry. I grew up in a home. My parents were both church school teachers. My grandfather was a pastor. And so I grew up going to church school, and church school for me was an igniter of my faith. Home, church, and school, were three kind of footstools for me that, insulated my faith. 'Cause I loved sports, and, I had to make a decision, whether I was going to play sports. And of course, that meant playing on Sabbath or not. But there in the sixth grade, I remember my sixth grade teacher, having us to learn and recite the 91st Psalms. And of course, I still know it today. That for me was kind of a springboard into the love of, the word and being able to memorize scripture. And by the way, just a little note. My sixth grade teacher and my wife, we text each other every Friday night.
Wow.
She's not only living, but doing very well. But that for me was a springboard. I sang with a quartet. I worked in an evangelistic, meeting, trying to reach the community at the age of 13. And during that summer, I really sensed a call to ministry. I was asked in the eighth grade to be class pastor all the way to the 12th grade. I was class pastor for my then class. That's kind of what they do in church school. They elect officers, and one of them is right. Pastor. And so for me, my faith journey with Jesus, matriculated as I journeyed through school. The conference office was behind the school that I went to. I used to see ministers come in and go out. And of course, with my grandfather being a pastor, it just kind of nurtured me, Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay.
It was in Atlanta, Georgia. And so it kind of nurtured me and my desire to do something for God. And I leaned toward pastoring. I knew I was going to be a pastor in high school. That's what I studied when I went to college. And my faith has been really foundationally connected to Jesus. I would say that I'm a fourth generation Adventist. My great grandfather heard the message, sold everything, and took, I understand, about 17 kids of his to Huntsville, Alabama. Mm. But and that's kind of where my family became church workers and engaged in ministry. But that doesn't really mean anything. Being a generational Adventist, going to church school, it doesn't mean anything to your personal faith if it doesn't connect you to Jesus. Mm. Because if you don't connect to Jesus, you're connecting to an organizational system of human beings and or an institution. And institutions don't save. Certainly human beings don't. Jesus does.
Amen.
So staying connected to him was a real wonderful journey for me and still is today. I don't know anything else that I could be doing and be all in, fully engaged and happy. We have a great, great opportunity as pastors, as ministers, to make a difference in the world. We are the salt, the light that we want to be. Mm-hmm. And for me, it's just a joy to help people, connect the dots. I believe everybody, because of sin, has a hole in their heart. Mm. And everybody tries to fill that hole. But only Jesus can do that. And I get to share that.
Amen. Yeah. So, Ivan, you grow up in this beautiful family that was really involved within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our community of faith. And you were involved, as you mentioned, from a very young age. You were the school pastor, class pastor, I should say, throughout those years. So you feel this call to ministry. Where did you go to college? And then tell us after that your first experience in the local church. What was that like? Where was that like? Yeah. And give us a little bit about that.
Believe it or not, my first experience in the local church was in a play where they asked me to be Jesus and carry the cross. And that really also was a faith germinating time in my life. And then singing in a group called the Messengers, quartet. Mm. Yeah, the Messengers. We would travel all over the conference, South Atlantic Conference, and sing, and even made an album. In fact, I have to show it to you. Yeah. And but I finished Georgia Cumberland Academy in 12th grade. I was class pastor there. Pastor Don Livesay was my chaplain, and then went on to Oakwood, then college. Mm-hmm. And studied theology and communications in Huntsville, Alabama. And from there, I got a call my senior year to begin pastoring in 1985 in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Okay.
So that's kind of my faith / professional beginning. And, you know, you can be in proximity with Jesus and still not know him.
Yeah.
And just because you go to church school doesn't mean you'll know him. And I've had to cling to my faith. As I said, I was pretty good at sports. Mm-hmm. And there was a crossroads in my life. They wanted me to play and go to public school. It was football. And I had to determine really what I wanted to do in life. And so, of course, I chose ministry. And I remember my competitive juices started to wane when I accepted the call to ministry.
Wow. So you accept that call, you go to Oakwood, you graduate, and there's some tension there for a little bit is what I kind of hear you say when it comes to sports and taking the call to ministry. But ultimately, praise the Lord, you chose the way that the Lord wanted to lead you. And you enter into your first district now, and you're in Charlotte, North Carolina, 1985, as you said.
Yeah.
Take it from there, Ivan. What was that like? Was it a one church district, two church, or more? What was that like? That was nearly, not to date you, but perhaps just a little bit by saying nearly 40 years ago. Is that, did I make?
Yeah.
Nearly 40 years ago.
Yeah. Wow. Been in the work for a while here. And
amen.
I started, I think I was, 21? 21, I think it was.
Wow.
And so don't do the math. Don't add it up.
I think everybody already did the math. So,
and so I was single, and I had worked in the evangelistic meeting that actually started this church.
Okay.
So they asked me to stay on to be the pastor. And so I began there. I rented a room as a pastor from my head deacon at that time.
Wow.
And so he was single as well. And I didn't have a whole lot to even put down on a place. So he said, "Hey, I got a room you can rent." So he started there. And Charlotte, of course, today is a huge city. It was a growing city then, but the evangelists baptized over 100 people. And so it was my job to kind of keep all of these newly baptized believers, to nurture them, keep them in the flock by being their pastor. And so, I was only there a year before I went to the seminary.
Okay.
But, that was a great experience. And I say this now that right out of college, it's good to get a year or two of experience in the real life out of school ministry before you go back to school to the seminary, if that's your plan.
Yeah, I could relate to that last part because that was my trajectory. And so I graduated from Southern and then I pastored for about 4 years. And then I went and finished seminary. I was in the, at that time it was called, you will recall, because I believe you perhaps were already or coming into the ministerial department of the NAD. You can correct me, perhaps not. Anyways, at that time it was called the In Ministry Program, which no longer exists. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's nodding yes. So I was in the second cohort, and so we were we would take classes right while we're in the field, and then after about a year and a half, I did or 2 years, I went a little longer, and then we would finish at the seminary, and it was very helpful for me taking that time, those 4 years before going to seminary and really getting that experience. So, so yes, I fully agree. If possible, to do that. So you go to, with that said, you go to seminary, you're up there, you finish seminary, you come back, and now where do you go into your next assignment?
Yes, the conference assigned me to another one church, Ridgeland, South Carolina. It was a very small church. It didn't warrant, at least as far as our standards today, a full-time pastor. But that's where they sent me. It's right off of 95 going between, how should I say it, the border of South Carolina down to Florida.
Okay.
And so I was there, and I started a church in another town called Beaufort, South Carolina. Planted a church there in 1991. And we baptized about 25 people. And that was kind of the seed to launch the Beaufort Temple Seventh-day Adventist Church. So I had two churches, one that was given and the other the Lord blessed us to start. And it was in the Low Country. So I had to learn about the Low Country, its history, and the people in South Carolina. I grew up in a city in Atlanta.
Yeah.
And this area was very rural, but great people. You know, I think making mistakes and learning from people who are just journeying through the walk of life, trying to make it, is a great place to learn. Almost like David the shepherd learning before he met Goliath out with the sheep. Well, I enjoyed it there. And if I can continue my story, the conference had financial trouble. And all of the interns were recommended by the union to be basically let go. And I had started on what's called an infiltration program. And it was kind of, you got to prove yourself. I was in Charlotte, kind of, you know, is this really for you? And it was a comma-less check. You may understand that later. You can laugh about it tomorrow if you're listening to this podcast. When I saw the first comma in my check, Javier, I said, wow, man, praise the Lord. And of course, you know, I had a wife now in South Carolina, in Beaufort and Ridgeland. And so we had to do what we could to stay afloat. And I continued to remain for a little while there. I had to substitute as a teacher, clean rich people's yards, whatever I had to do to stay afloat. I was willing to do. And I got a call. A friend of mine put my name on a list in Southern California, Southeastern California Conference, in Riverside, to be particular.
Okay.
And he had 12 names and he decided to start on the bottom of the list. And of course, Williams W, I was on the bottom. So I was the first name. And thank God he didn't go past my name. And he gave me an opportunity to come and be his associate there at the Kansas Avenue Church in Riverside, California. So that's how most of my ministry, was on the West Coast. Wasn't something we were looking for, but out of necessity, it was a blessing, and God took care of us in spite of that. In fact, that journey was a springboard for me to get rid of, I want you all to hear this on the podcast, that could have been a traumatic experience or a very disappointing experience. That was a springboard that God used to get rid of my organizational idolatry. And it helped me to realize, you know, depend on the Lord. And he is the source for all provision. He is the basis for life and salvation. So that really, really helped me to insulate my faith from outside influences. You know, faith does get tested. My faith gets tried. But what insulates faith is knowing that you've gone through something. Sometimes we say resilient people are amazing. We push them forward like a badge of honor. But I believe resilience really simply means you've gone through something and you've come on the other side. And so that was a real blessing for me and my wife. We had no children then. And California and ministering, pastoring there was a real blessing.
So I'd like to back up a little bit because I've never heard this part of your story, the organizational idolatry. And you unpacked that just right now a bit. Would you mind telling us or speaking into that just a little bit more? What further helped you to not have, as you stated, organizational idolatry? And maybe, just in case, for clarity, tell us a little bit about what that looked like. And again, then what helped you to overcome that?
Now you're going to meddling, Javier. Yeah, man. I, of course, with my grandfather being a pastor in that conference, my parents were church school teachers in that conference. I was kind of a son of the conference. I went to, quote unquote, the mother church in Atlanta. And there may have been a little sense of entitlement, although that's not who I am. But maybe subconsciously, I actually grew up on the same street as my conference president. So I would shoot basketball in his yard. So all of that was a part of my matriculation growing up. And, it really, gave me a sense that this conference system, the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is something to lean on and something to depend on. And I want to be real clear here. The church is a wonderful institution. It is a blessing. But when you substitute that for your faith in God,
right,
when you look to the institution instead of looking to the Lord, there has to be some growing and some life sorting. And, you know, when you're in ministry, you lose idealism real fast.
Yeah.
And you come into the reality of life smacking you in the face. You know, I started at 21. I didn't know a whole lot. The members knew I didn't know a whole lot. And yet they were gracious. They were gracious. But for me, organizational idolatry looks like, you know, you lose your faith when the church lets you down. Oh, wait. Hold. How does that happen? Your faith is not in the church. Your faith should be in Jesus, who is the head of the church. And yet you have to sort that and work that. You know, the scripture says, work out your own salvation. And so you need to just know that there is a difference between growing up and knowing Jesus personally and being blessed by the church institution that Jesus blesses as well. But there is a difference. God uses the church. He's in charge of the church. But when the church lets you down, where is your faith in all of that then? That's my question to you. And to the audience.
Yeah, no, Ivan, I appreciate your transparency and you sharing your journey. And that's why I've said this a million times. People who listen probably get tired of me saying it, but the fact of asking people to tell us about their faith journey. And everybody's different. Everybody has a story to tell, right? And that's why I asked that question. And in regards to this, I think it's fundamentally a very important because that tension that you're talking about, that Jesus is the foundation of the church, we are to lean on him. It seems to me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that both could be true, that ultimately the church is led by humans that can make mistakes. And God uses that in many different ways as he has throughout history, right?
Yes.
But at the same time, the ultimate faith, if I can use that word, and again, correct me here, is that our faith is in Jesus, period, and what he does. And sometimes we can put our faith in, as you said, in the organization, and we feel very comfortable because this is who we know. This is how we were raised. And I was raised in the Adventist church as well. And, mm-hmm. And so we almost tend to lean on what we know instead of who started it all, and which was Jesus. Does that make sense what I'm saying there?
It makes sense. Salvation does not come by an institution or an organization. Mm. It comes by Jesus.
Amen.
By grace through faith in him, Christ alone. And, just want to, I work for the institutional church. I am paid by the church, been paid all my adult life. I'm all in. I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Right.
I love our message. I love our people. And I love the hope and wholeness that we can give to the entire world. All I'm saying is cling to Jesus, and whatever happens on the journey, you still have a foundation for your faith to be strong.
Right, right. And I agree with everything you're saying. And at the end of the day, it is all about Jesus and following Jesus and being formed by Jesus, to make sure that Jesus is the foundation of our hearts. And as we're preaching that, as you're saying, that we let people know that, yes, we're institutionally, we can say it is, we have been blessed, but ultimately is that each individual have that relationship with Jesus. So I'm trying to come full circle here. Is that fair to say?
That's absolutely true. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord, and from that personal relationship, you can bless organizations and bless people within the church itself. Absolutely. Mm. Some would say Jesus and the church are the same. I would say that is correct. Jesus is the head of the church, triumphant, but church is made up of people, and people are in relationship with him. And organizations are made up of those people who are in relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely. So, Ivan, thank you for that. And again, thank you for answering the question, and forgive me for meddling just a little bit. So I appreciate he's laughing. So you're at Kansas Avenue, and you're pastoring there as an associate. Let's fast forward. How did you end up at the NAD office as a ministerial director, and which is what you've been doing? We're going to talk about the shift here in just a moment that just happened recently. But before there, how do you end up from pastoring at the local church to getting a call to the North American Division Ministerial Department?
Only God. And let me see if I can put it into some words. I pastored in Fontana, California, and San Diego, California. Hmm. From San Diego, I went to Sacramento, California to pastor. And generally, I would stay at these churches 5 or 6 years and move to another one. That was kind of my journey.
Yeah.
So I pastored the Capital City Church a little over 5 years, and the conference there in Northern California asked me to be the ministerial director, to kind of oversee the pastoral work there in Northern Cal. And from there, I was there almost 3 years in that role, and got a call from the North American Division just blindly asking me to send my resume in. And I said specifically, I'll send it in as long as that doesn't mean I'm saying yes to anything. Mm. And God has a sense of humor. And so in 2011, I was asked to begin this role. And it's been a real journey of almost 13 years now.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we've been blessed, and you've been a blessing to so many of us that have been part of the ministerial team. I'm almost at 10 years here as part of the ministerial team in the Florida Conference. So
wonderful,
you have been the ministerial there a few years before I came in, obviously, here in Florida, that is. But, I say that because you're the only ministerial director I've known at the North American Division that I've been blessed to work with one-on-one. So thank you for your love for pastors and your love to empower pastors that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But you've recently, as I just mentioned, you've taken up a new position that, so now you're kind of doing a dual work here as they're looking for a new ministerial director currently as we're recording this episode. In the meantime, you've also accepted this new position. So tell us about what this new position is titled, what does it entail, and how do you feel about jumping into this new position?
Thanks, Javier. I was asked to this past fall in 2023 in October to consider, and I accepted to serve as vice president for strategy and mission for strategy and leadership.
Mm-hmm.
So I say missional strategy. These are my words. That's not the title. And yeah. Leadership development.
Okay.
So strategy and leadership. Of course, naturally, am going through some internal withdrawals. quote unquote, leaving ministerial in this way. And I hope to always be able to work with ministerial directors and pastors, but someone else will take the mantle and I pray take it higher, and bless you and our leaders. But for me, I'm excited about the opportunities that may come our way to be innovative, to be more intentional about developing leaders. We elect leaders from the local church through the general conference every year, just about.
Mm-hmm.
And generally doing terms 4 or 5 years. And there has not been a real focus on leadership development. Mm. It's assumed that if you were good at what you did at the last place, that you'll be good at this brand new role or opportunity. And sometimes that ask is given without any real formal or intentional training. So I look forward to working with leaders to help develop them. I also have a premise that when our church historically has been innovative, mission has thrived. But when we have not been or been less innovative, mission has not thrived as much. You take Uriah Smith. He invented a prosthesis for his leg. His leg was amputated.
Right.
He patented a school desk. And from the proceeds of that patent, he would send missionaries money. He would give theology students funds. There was a press that was invented. I'm trying to remember the name of the press. Ellen and James White wrote a book on it. And their proceeds were given. You can go on and on. There was an Adventist, his name was William Worth, who actually invented the motor of a car. This is back in late 1800s, 1901. I'm told that Ellen White was rode in his car. It was the first car she ever had been able to ride in, and she could lay down. Her back was giving her problems, and she commented about it. But all of these inventors, all of these creative people, were the springboard for us today, Javier. And I think we need to get back to some of that creativity, some of that innovation, for the sake of mission.
Yeah.
And when you have a missional challenge, what innovation can help us to meet that challenge of blessing people to know the good news of Jesus? So that's kind of what I'm going to be focusing on, my new role.
Okay. Well, I'd love to then let's jump into talking a little bit about strategy, mission, and leadership. But sure. let's begin with leadership and a topic we've spoken about often here with different people on the podcast, something that I continue to always learn more and more about. Hosting this podcast has certainly taught me from the many people that I've had the pleasure of speaking with. And with that said, Ivan, what would you say after nearly 13 years in the ministerial department of the North American division, traveling all over the place, seeing leaders from all walks of life? What are some of the top leadership lessons, perhaps three, that you have learned or has been reemphasized as perhaps the top aspect that is needed for pastors, right? Since that was your role as a leader of pastors in the North American division, what would you say? Or if you want to expand it even further, just leadership overall, maybe not specifically for pastors, but I'll let you choose. What are some of the top three leadership principles that you learned or were, sometimes it's not that we learned them, but they're reinforced, right? In what we already know, and we say, yes, X or Y, Z is definitely something that we need as leaders. What are your thoughts and why?
Yeah, number one, I'm very passionate about this subject. The first is inculcated in a few things. Having a teachable spirit, being humble, being a lifelong student, don't know it all, don't act like you know it all, but always be in the spirit of learning from others. That would be number one. Teachability for me, I can detect a mile away. It's good to be sure about some things and know from life, from experience. 1 + 1 = 2. But what else can you learn about that math equation? What else can you learn about ministry and life? So teachability, humility, being a lifelong student. Then number two, I would say, I've learned to desire the best gifts around me. I do know leaders who are threatened by the giftedness of others, but I do desire the best gifts around. It forwards the ministry. It blesses the team approach, and it helps me to grow. It may make me look good, but being around people who are wiser, smarter, sharper, is something that I'm certainly not afraid of, and I would encourage leaders to pursue. Don't be threatened by someone's gifts that may outshine yours.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah. And then I think the third thing for me is really, and this probably should be first, is a dependence on the Lord, because we are, this is a spiritual work. It's a heart work. We can't change people's hearts or minds.
Right.
We got to really depend on the Lord and his spirit to guide us. You know, scripture says he will show you the things to come. That's the future. He'll lead and guide into all truth. He will, bring things back to your remembrance. Man, how can we do this work without the spirit? It's blind leading the blind if we try to do that.
Yeah.
And so dependence on the Lord for me as a leader today, is huge. So depending on the Lord, having a teachable spirit, and desiring the best gifts around you. That would be my order.
Mm. I love it. I love it. I think those are absolutely foundational. There are principles that I try to live by. Have I failed at them? Absolutely. I have depended on myself more than on Jesus. We just spent some time talking about that. And sometimes I may have come across as a know-it-all. I didn't mean to, but I did. And the aspect of surrounding yourself with others, that one I have always loved and believed in that and have been pretty open with it, if I can say it that way. It's something that I've tried to, in my own way, when I was particularly in the local church, right? You surround yourself with, as you were mentioning, so many gifted people in our local churches that are innovators, that have just amazing ways of thinking that I'm not even there. I'm sitting in a table with these professionals, with these people that just have amazing thoughts, ideas for mission. And I'm like, please just go with it. And how can I help you? So that has always been something that I think I'm just speaking for myself. And I hope those that are listening are being challenged by this in that sense of, I've been pretty secure with that, I can say. And I think I'm okay with saying that. I want people on my team, right? Which is surround yourself with a good team. I think Collins speaks about who do you have on the bus, right? Jim Collins.
Yeah. The right people on the bus, yeah.
Right. And so I've been a firm believer of that. And obviously that book was, you know, very helpful towards that as well. But so I love those three principles. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Along those same lines, when it comes to leadership, this is one that I've gotten. This is one that I think I've seen discussed in many different meetings and then some, and perhaps even in some of our NAD ministerial meetings at some level. Ivan, what would you say is the difference, if there is, the difference between a pastor that's a leader and a pastor that's a manager?
Wow. Great question. I think a leader will leave a place different than he or she found it. I think a manager would maintain what they found and may not leave it better.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean they'll leave it worse, but there may not be any new growth. In the sense of the way maybe a leader would approach it. And also I would say leadership is about engaging others and being a trainer of trainers. Managing people is more about maybe not necessarily duplicating the work. I think leaders, the best leaders, pour themselves into others who can also do the work and pour into others.
Yeah.
I think managers are more of keepers instead of increasers. They tend to make sure that the $10 remain, rather than seeing how they can use the $10 to expand other opportunities to make more money. That's just one example. But
sure.
Leadership is about engaging others and going forward. And again, managing is nurturing and making sure that you are I think leaders are stewards too. A manager is a steward, but managers may be more about keeping things intact rather than maybe tearing something up and starting all over again.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's like when many of us have read many of the John Maxwell books that he's written some way back in the day, and he's noted for often saying, I don't think he came up with the phrase, but certainly, at least in my case, I heard it from him many, many times, and it was the phrase, everything rises and falls on leadership. And so when you hear a phrase like that, everything rises and falls in leadership, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
That's a great question. I think for me, responsibility. Leaders are and should be responsible for the clear vision and mission of a church, school, organization. So for me, responsibility. And unfortunately, some people go looking for that responsibility. Others, it's laid on them because they were responsible in some other situation. But for me, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, responsibility.
Okay. So now let's shift gears with the time that we have. And thank you for, again, for your time. Let's shift gears to mission, right? So we're kind of shifting gears, but we're talking about leadership, but specifically leading mission. And a lot has changed just in the years since we last officially had a conversation like this on the podcast, as we mentioned at the very beginning. But Ivan, what do you believe are some of our missional challenges? When I say are, I'm looking at, in your perspective, with your glasses, in the North American division. Now, this is a large division, right? Coast to coast, just different areas of the country think differently and so on and so on. So I know this is a very broad question, and I'm just going to leave it in your hands to answer it. So what do you believe are some of our missional challenges, perhaps from a 10,000 foot view? And at that same junction, what are some suggestions you would give to local church pastors and leaders when it comes to strategy and being able to move the mission of God forward?
Again, relevant question. For me, two clear missional challenges stand out.
Okay.
The first is that in many ways we're still very siloed. We have a school system, a health system. We have a church system, and independent organizations all in between. And we still are working, not in the most synergistic way. When I began this role some 13 years ago, the schools weren't talking necessarily to the seminary on a regular basis. The conferences, were not talking with the hiring organizations. The conferences weren't talking with the schools consistently. It was just very, in ministerial, it was very siloed. And one of the words that the Lord put on my heart is we got to do a better job of collaborating. So I would say our missional challenge, one, is to break up out of these silos and have all of these organizations do a better job of working together. We have 13 campuses of colleges and universities. How do they work together? We have almost 7,000 churches. Do we all work together? I could go on and on and on. And so for me, say, hey, you're not unto yourself. What you do impacts, and how do we work better together? The second thing is our missional challenge is we are living in a very polarized time, ideologically, politically, even theologically, unfortunately. And I think Christ's prayer in John 17, some people say that the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, they call it at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's actual prayer to me is John 17, that we be one as he and his Father were and are one. And so our oneness, our unity doesn't mean a cookie cut uniformity, but it does mean on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the disciples were in one accord and in one place. They put aside their differences Ellen White wrote. They chose to put aside their differences. And I think for me, those are the two greatest missional challenges. Do I have any recommendations? First of all, with me focusing on strategy, I would say that a common, I think we have to agree that we have a common goal, a common destination. And with that common destination, and it's heaven, it's to take as many people, to share with many people that Jesus is coming again. With that common goal, that common destination, what differences do we need to put aside? Whether language, that's not necessarily a difference, but how can we work through the language barriers, race, how we view life? You know, unfortunately, some people are still more passionate about a political party than they are about Jesus. And so for me, it's really finding that common ground so that Christ's prayer, get this, Javier, his prayer is still not answered, so that Christ's prayer can be answered. And then for me, with strategy, missional strategy, is just having conversations. We can't be together if we don't talk. And what we don't do well when we disagree is we talk with others, but we don't talk with each other.
Yeah.
So having more conversations. I think our early church had these Bible conferences. They studied the word. They talked. They wrestled with things. We need to have more of that dialogue rather than necessarily edicts or opinions. That's my two cents, Javier.
Okay. Yeah. So, Ivan, if tomorrow you said, I want to pastor a church in Florida, and we said, of course, Ivan, come on down. Hallelujah. And you're at a local church in Florida and you are ready to implement. And I know, again, this is very, very broad. I understand. But you're ready to be the senior pastor of a, quote, typical Adventist church. What's a typical Adventist church? A church that is, let's say, maybe 100 people, give or take. Some people would say that's maybe less. And that's fine. We're just hypothetically here. And you are the one and only pastor. You're there. You got some wonderful people. You're trying to reignite the mission of God, right? The mission of God through being a disciple that makes disciples. What are some of the missional strategies that you implement in that local church? You have free reign. It's what would you say are the top two, three that you would seek to implement in the local church?
Great question. First of all, when you look up the word pastor in Ephesians 4, Paul says he, meaning Jesus, gave pastors, that whole list, evangelists, teachers. And he said why he gave them, so that we can all come in the unity of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ. And no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So I believe pastors are unifiers, not dividers. That is our spiritual, that was in the spiritual DNA when God gave the church pastors, that we should be unifiers. So bringing the flock together, getting to know them first, and then getting to know our community, the people around us. How can we bless them? How can we, serve them? And, I think for me, those are the two things, getting to know the people, bringing us into a unified method or manner. You know, bringing people from the community into a broken, unhealthy, unsafe congregation is counterproductive.
Yeah.
And so for me, focusing on the unity of the body, practicing the role of pastor as spiritual gifted leader there is first and foremost. Then going out and reaching the community and finding out what the community need. Ask questions. Mm. Rub shoulders. You know, I can tell you two examples in my ministry. I did a funeral of a person I didn't even know. Mm. And because we chose to do that funeral, we baptized that whole family.
Wow.
I did another funeral, speaking of community. You know, some funeral homes just want a pastor. They don't need to know the pastor.
Yeah.
Many people don't have pastors, so they call. So pastors, I would say, go get to know your funeral home directors. I did a funeral in San Diego, and unbeknownst to me, the speaker of the house of the legislative body in California, his assistant was there. And he obviously told the speaker of the house about me. And he came to San Diego and he wanted to come by and say thank you to my church. I didn't know him from Adam, and I don't usually have politicians in my church, but I was impressed to just give him 5 minutes. And it was right after my message. Mm. And the next thing was the benediction. So whatever he said, we were out of there.
Yeah.
It was a risk. Man, he called me and said, I would like for you to be the, he knew I was moving to Sacramento. I would like for you to be one of the chaplains for the California State Assembly. Mm. And that was simply by getting outside of myself and saying yes to a funeral of a person that I did, doing a funeral of a person I didn't know. So I would say being available to your community is huge. So that would be the two things, Javier.
Mm. Okay. I appreciate that, Ivan. And Ivan, I can talk mission and strategy, and I'm sure you can forever. And then certainly try to apply them in our own lives as well, I would venture to say, right?
Yeah.
But with that said, just a couple more questions, and I thank you that you're here. And I know that you, as I mentioned earlier, you have a passion for pastors and pastors. There's a lot going on, a lot of different challenges that pastors are facing. You are a strong advocate for pastoral self-care. Heard you speak on that many times, and we have had conversations in our ministerial meetings at the NAD level about pastoral self-care, physical, spiritual, emotional, whole person care, right? So tell us a little bit about some of the trends that you've seen when it comes to pastors' health, and what are things that are going well? What are some of the challenges as well?
Yeah, you know, pastors are, of course, human. Hello, everybody. I know you didn't know that. Yeah, pastors have mind, body, soul issues like everybody else. We are not compartmentalized by our occupation. So when we're challenged physically, it impacts us spiritually. When we're challenged emotionally, it impacts us physically. We're all interrelated as human beings, and pastors are no different. And I would say that during COVID, we saw some challenges through research of pastors who had to stay on front-faced devices for long periods of time in meetings, even worship services, that it challenged them emotionally and physically. And so, you know, the Lord has blessed us to be able to launch a focus on pastor wellness. Mm. My premise is when pastors are well, congregations can be well and are well, and the community beyond the building of the believers can be well as well. And so focusing on pastors' wellness, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. You know, Luke 2:52 says Jesus increased in stature He increased with wisdom, mind, and stature, body, and was in favor with God spiritually and man socially. Jesus was balanced, and he's our model. He is our goal to be reached. And looking at what he did, resting, getting away from the crowds, we just want pastors to be well. John's words, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's mind, body, and soul. And so we want pastors to be well. We bring to ministry our own inclinations, generational curses, hereditary tendencies. And through that, Paul says we are an earthen vessel. Through that, God works through us somehow. He gives us the ability to show forth his glory in the work called ministry. And I'll close with this to say, Javier, you've been a great example and witness in my life of health and wellness, and just keep it up. I still have not been able to run with you. I think I may have one time at Camp Kalakaua with you and Roger, and you all left me in the woods. I won't run with you again.
Hey, we're going to see each other here after this recording in a couple of days. So if you want to get up on Monday morning coming up here, I'll meet you anywhere. We're going to be in Berrien Springs. So
yes, sir.
You let me know, and we'll do it. We'll do it together. Your pace.
You hear that? Did you hear that? All right.
Ivan, what do you do for self-care? So how do you maintain the essence of you are a type A leader? You love to, as we've been talking about, move the mission of God forward. Go and do what you have to do when you're doing it. And you've been doing it for a while, to come full circle as we close here. From the very beginning, right? As a 13-year-old, I believe you mentioned, you were already working, doing things. And here you are 40, 50 some years later. And he's smiling when I use those time frame there. But you've been in ministry a long time, and you've seen the ups and downs, the in and outs. You're a mentor for myself. I mean, I learned from you. I've learned from you. And so, of course, I've heard some of this, some of these answers from you when we've been in meetings. But for those that may not have had the, pleasure of hearing this, or perhaps in one of your seminars when you talk about pastoral self-care, and this is not just for pastors, anybody who may be listening and the busyness of life, how do you take care of yourself?
Great question. First of all, I did some study on burnout that gave me an awareness of recognizing my need or my stress overload. So it's real simple for me. I love landscaping, so I'm out in the yard whenever I can. Having pastored in California for 20 years and not being threatened by weather, yard work could be done mostly year round. But here in Maryland, it's hit or miss. So you have confined months of warmth. And so, but yard work, barbering, I love to cut. I've always wanted to own a barbershop. It's a place where I just love to hang out and talk with other men, particularly. And I would say, also for me, as of late, learning more about interior design. That's kind of sounds crazy,
really?
But
nice.
Yeah, drawing shapes and making things, working with my hands. I think that's the biggest thing for me that helps me with self-care, and hanging out with my wife, my kids. It's a blessing to come home and exhale.
Yeah.
It's a safe place.
So I hear two major things, right? Find something outside of ministry that you love doing, whatever it is.
That's
for
it.
You. It's landscaping and, being a barber, and then, of course, interior design. That's a unique one. At least I've never heard you speak of that, but I'd love to, in the future, talk more about that. I love design, interior, just digital design, of course, and different aspects. I think that's awesome. And then family, of course, right? Anything else?
No, I agree with you. Just find something that de-stresses you, something that blesses you. I think the key thing here is what balances you. We are whole people, and we need to live balanced lives, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Get away from your technology, reading is huge today, and just experiencing God. I mean, He has blessed us. So just enjoy the journey. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you are wanting to just throw up, I want you to know that there is a tomorrow. And tomorrow is always better than today, in the sense of you going through something tough. Just hang in there, be of good courage. I'll share my favorite Bible text with everybody.
Okay. Javier, all right, go for it.
1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care. Some versions say, cast all your anxiety on Jesus.
Amen.
Because He cares for you. Just know the Lord loves you. He cares for you. And you can be restored by Him.
Amen. Amen. Ivan, I think this is a great place to finish our conversation. I can continue, but I know that you have other meetings to attend. But I want to thank you for your time here. Thank you for all that you have been doing, are doing, and will do for the mission of God. May God continue to bless you, your family, and your ministry.
Thank you, Javier. God bless you.
Thank you, Ivan, for your time and for opening your heart in this conversation. I know all who listen will be blessed. Continued blessings to you and your new role and to your family as a whole. Friends, again, thank you. Thank you for listening to the Restore Podcast. As I mentioned in the intro, I'm giving away four $25 Amazon gift cards to celebrate our 100th episode. You can either email me at Javier, Javier, Diaz at floridaconference.com, or you can let me know on the conference Facebook or Instagram post of this episode. And just in either format, you can let me know by saying Happy 100th or your favorite episode that you have listened to of the 100. We have some exciting episodes coming up that you don't want to miss, so make sure to subscribe and share the podcast as well. Until then, God bless.
Thank you for listening to this Restore Podcast. We hope you've been blessed. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss any of our inspiring episodes.